Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
I remember that day in the synagogue. He read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And at first the room leaned in. Then he said the words that changed the entire mood. "Today, the scripture is fulfilled," and the air snapped. "Isn't this the son of Joseph the carpenter? Who does he think he is?" Respect and curiosity turned to feral indignation. Hands grabbed him. A mob dragged him to the cliff outside of town. Rage foaming at the corners of their mouths. They were going to finish the blasphemer right there. I mean, standing at the edge of the drop-off with the jostling crowd, there was only one way this story could end: with Jesus' crumpled body at the base of the cliff. But then, somehow, he just walked through them. Not running, not fighting, just moving silently, untouchable, like a ghost through a crowd. I saw him blur the line between visible and invisible. I saw him bend reality. And that's when I knew. He's the game changer.
I remember the storm. Not the kind that just darkens the sky and troubles the water. The kind that tilts horizons. The kind that eats fishermen and turns boats into splinters. Wind screaming like the sky had come apart at the seams. Waves climbing into the boat, looking for victims. We knew how the story would end. We were doomed. And there he was. He had been dog tired. And now he was dead to the world. Peaceful. Sleeping through the chaos like it was white noise. Soaking wet, but not even shivering. We staggered like drunk men, stumbling across the deck. With cold, dripping hands, we grabbed him by the arms and shook him awake. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He rubbed his eyes and sat up. Looked at the wind like you look at a misbehaving child. And he said two words: "Be still." And the sea folded into itself, collapsed into glass. The storm didn't just fade, it obeyed. That's when it hit me. This man speaks the language of the elements and commands the wind and the waves. He's the game changer.
I remember the funeral road, dust rising around the feet of the mourners, tears splashing the dirt, flutes playing the haunting music like the soundtrack to my sorrow. My son, my only son, already gone, already wrapped, already carried away. The story was over, but then he stepped into the procession, touched the stretcher, and said something no one says at a funeral: "Don't cry." Before we could protest, he spoke to my dead son. Not about him, to him. Like someone interrupting death mid-sentence, he said, "Get up." And I saw my dead son inhale, sucking in breath through the burial cloth, like death had just coughed him back up. Eyes trying to open, hands frantically pulling at the strips of linen that enshrouded him. The sound of his voice. I tore away at the grave cloth, birthing him back into the world. Alive. The crowd staggered backward, a collective gasp of fear and awe. That's when I knew. This man changes everything. He's the game changer.
I remember the man in the tombs. You could hear him before you saw him. Sometimes at night, you could hear the sound of screaming. His screaming echoing through the hills. We tried to chain him for his own protection and for ours, but he would just snap the chains, tearing his own flesh. A man being eaten alive by the voices in his own head. It was only a matter of time before his story would end. Look, no one went near him. No one. Except for Jesus. When he stepped onto the shore, the demons started begging. Begging. Legions of darkness negotiating for mercy. Send us to the pigs, they screamed. And at Jesus' command, the man began to convulse and shriek, and the demon shrieked, and then they were gone. And when they left, the man who had lived amongst the tombs just sat there, quiet, whole, completely restored, eyes bright with intelligence and gratitude as he stared up at Jesus. Oh, in the distance, 2,000 pigs stampeded off a cliff as if hell had evicted them. And we stared at each other in amazement, because the demons had always won. But that was before Jesus. He's the game changer.
The moment that shattered everything was the cross. Nails driven through his hands and feet. Body was lifted. The stone was rolled in place. Who would the storms listen to now? Who would command the demons now? Who would raise the children back to life? And the world thought the story was over. Death declaring victory. But death misread the moment. Because when life walked into the grave, death swallowed something it could not digest. And on the third day, the stone moved. Not so he could get out, so we could see in. See the place where death tried to win. See the place where the grave lost its authority. See the place where history split open. The resurrected one became the curse and its reversal. From the lowly manger to the death chamber, the victim became the victor. And in the end, the grave obeyed him too. Death didn't just lose a battle, it lost its throne, and it learned what many of us already knew. You can't command the wind and then be stopped by a stone. And when he walked out of that tomb, the universe realized it was finished, but it wasn't over. The game had changed. He's the game changer.
Through one man, sin entered the world, and with it, our life with God was fractured. What was made for peace now strains under division. What was formed for life now bends towards death. And what is broken in the world is also broken between us. And what is broken between us is also broken within us. We carry what Adam carried, the pull towards sin, the shadow of death. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and death came to rule over all. This is the story we have inherited. But God did not leave us in our brokenness. In Jesus Christ, God entered the world, not apart from it, but into it. He lived among us in a world marked by sin and sorrow. And on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. His body, like the bread, was broken. He entered fully into our suffering, into violence, into loss, into death itself. For just as one man's sin brought condemnation, not all at once, not yet complete, but something has begun. Sin has not had the final word, but neither is it gone. We stand between what has been broken and what will be made whole. Yet in the breaking of the bread, we remember. And in the body of Christ given for us, we stand between what has been broken and what will be made whole. We still feel the weight. We still see its reach.
We are still waiting.
We stand between what has been broken and what will be made whole. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, this Easter weekend we thank you that even though by one man's sin death entered into this world, by your Son's life we can be made whole. And death does not have the final say. Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection, as we remember your suffering, may we understand that you have called us to something game-changing. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When you came in, you should have received something that looks like one of these. One is the gluten-free option, or no, I'm sorry, this is the gluten-free option. This is the non-gluten-free option. If you have it, will you take it out and look at it for a moment? And if you don't have one, if you just raise your hand, I have some people who will be happy to come by and make sure you have it. Now, you want to make sure that you get one of these. So make sure you have your hand up, and we'll have, just keep it up until somebody comes and brings it to you, all right? But what I want you to see is something seemingly ordinary in your hands. I have a whole bunch. Okay, great. So when you look at this, it seems pretty ordinary, doesn't it? The one that I'm holding has a little wafer in it. That's on the top. The bottom, there's a little grape juice. But for any of you who have read comic books, read books of fiction, watched a movie, you know that the ordinary isn't always exactly what it seems. a normal gold ring becomes something incredible in the hands of a little, small, unassuming creature. A small calculator turns out to have all the knowledge of the galaxy. An ordinary wardrobe turns out to be a portal to another world where boys and girls become kings and queens. So when you hold something ordinary in your hand, you have to say, is this exactly what I think it is? Or is there something deeper? Something game-changing in my hand? Keep these where you can see them, would you? Don't put them away. When we look at this, for those who are Christian, you already know the story. You're ahead of me. You're jumping ahead. I know what this is all about. I know what the grapes juice, I know what that's all about. But have you ever, 1 year later, thought where you were the year before at that time and thought how much had changed in between? How what you thought you knew back then was different? When Jesus' disciples showed up for what we as Christians call the Last Supper, it was actually a celebration of the Passover for the Jewish people. It was just like a normal Easter, a normal Christmas. We've done this before. We know how it works. Our parents did it. Our grandparents did it. Our great-grandparents. We know what Passover represents. We get it. But Jesus is about to do something extraordinary. As a Christian, you're going to jump ahead. You're going to say, oh, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. But those disciples, that was just a normal Passover for them. And by the way, sometimes when we jump ahead, we forget that we need to go backwards. Do you know where the disciples were 1 year before Jesus broke the bread? I know somebody's going to be smart and say they were doing Passover. But in that same time period, Jesus did something extraordinary the year before. With thousands of people present, he took bread, broke it, and fed more than 5,000 people. How do I know it was a year before? Because that's what John says in John 6:4. Right before the feeding of the 5,000, John says, and it was almost time for the Jewish Passover festival. Sometimes when we try to move forward, we don't look back. And the gospel writers want us to look back to those game-changing moments that happened, because all of them are coming to this major game-changing moment. And Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 isn't something that's accidental. That's like, oh, that's a nice story. Jesus did a nice miracle. The writers of the Gospels want you to see a correlation. They want you to see how the feeding of the 5,000 fits into what we know as the Last Supper. They want you to see it because take a look at this. In the feeding of the 5,000, look what happens in Matthew 14:19. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. Now look at how Matthew records the same event at the Last Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat, for this is my body. A lot of times we just jump right over this, but Matthew is doing what good writers do. He's telegraphing. He puts the same sequence on purpose because he wants you to know that you need to understand the first to understand what's about to happen and what will be happening. He wants you to see how the feeding of the 5,000 is going to play into Jesus taking bread and breaking it and saying, "This is my body broken for you." Because at the feeding of the 5,000, once Jesus was done with that, the year before, he said, "I am the bread of life." That's a full year before he's with his disciples in the upper room. "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." The gospel writers want you to understand that when Jesus' body is broken, it is so that you will never be hungry again. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer to the world, I will offer so that the world may live, is my flesh." So what happened on the feeding of the 5,000? What happened when Jesus fed them? Was there enough for everybody? Yeah. There was more than enough. In fact, there was so much left that they gathered 12 baskets. 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? There were 12. There was a basket left of leftovers for each disciple. What does that have to do with the Last Supper? When Jesus breaks the bread and says, "This is my body, eat it in remembrance of me," the next day his body is going to be physically broken. He's going to be whipped. Nails are going to be put in his hands and feet. A spear is going to be put into his side. His body is literally broken. And he's trying to say to them, in brokenness, wholeness will come. My brokenness will give you wholeness. And guess what? It's enough. Just like every single person who wanted to eat with the 5,000 was fed, Jesus' body is more than enough for all those who accept him. And just like there were leftovers, the lesson for you and I is that when we partake of communion, it's not just about us. There's leftovers. There's leftovers. You are supposed to take a basket of bread to a hungry world. It's not just for you. I invite you to take that wafer out. You are holding a game changer in your hands. You are holding the symbol of Christ's body that was broken. And I want you to take that wafer and I want you to break it into two. You can break it into more pieces if you want. I want you to recognize that the brokenness that Christ experienced was caused by us. We like to blame the people then, but you and I were part of Jesus' suffering, the cause. And yet Jesus takes that suffering and he doesn't hold it against us. He turns it into strength for us. It's incredible. Paul records that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Dear Lord, thank you for your broken body. Thank you that it not only gives us strength to live in you, that it gives us life, but it also gives us leftovers to take to the rest of the world. As we take this, Lord, may it remind us that we are called, we are chosen, and we can live in freedom with the full knowledge of our salvation. We pray in your name. Amen. If you are a believer in Christ, in a moment I'm going to invite you to take and partake of this. If you aren't a believer in Christ, I would ask you not to do so. But if you're choosing Christ today, I invite you to do what Jesus said. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat. Amen. In the same way, Jesus wanted us to understand that the grape juice, the wine, also had something that we could look back on. What was Jesus' first miracle? Water to wine. What does Jesus say to his mom when she asked him to do something about the lack? My time is not yet. What does Jesus say right before the Last Supper? My hour has come. You see what's happening here? Again, the gospel writers want you to understand that the Bible's not just a bunch of stories that's like, oh, that's, they link. You can hyperlink on them. And the writer, John, wanted you to understand that the Last Supper, the wine, goes back to the first miracle that Jesus does. His first miracle is to take a celebration that's about to become a bummer and bring life to it. The story says that standing by, there were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing, talking about right before Jesus does the miracle where he changes water to wine. The water was in specific containers. It wasn't just like a normal water container. These were water containers that were for ceremonial cleansing, not an accident. Jesus is about to take something that was used for cleansing and turn it into something that does a different kind of cleansing and that brings joy. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. It is a strange thing to think that blood is a cleansing agent. But Jesus is about to take the wine and make it something far more than something that aids a celebration. He's about to take it and tell you that as you partake of that grape juice, you are taking on the symbol of his shed blood that he willingly shed. And he's going to use that blood to transform you, to cleanse you. By the way, what did the host of the wedding say after Jesus turned the water to wine? He didn't know what had happened. What did he say? Normally, you serve the best wine first. But you've kept the best till now. Jesus kept the best till now. Mark my words, Jesus said, I will not drink the wine again until the day I drink it with you new in the kingdom. Think about it. One of the phrases that the Bible uses is the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus says, look, we're going to have a party again. Remember that party where I took water and made it into wine? We're going to have another party. And when I'm not going to drink this wine again until I get to do it with you. In the Bible, blood always represents life. And Jesus, it's a strange thing that Jesus shed his blood. He let his life out of him, and that life now enters you. It enters you. Jesus' shed blood is the assurance of his life living in you. And that's why the Bible tells us on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup of wine, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So I'd invite you to open up the cup, and we're going to say a prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for this symbol that is an absolute game changer. Where death was, now there is life. It is the hope of eternity. Lord, may we not just consume this liquid, but may we understand what it truly represents. And may we take the life that you're giving us and put life into the world. We pray in your name. Amen. Take, drink. This is Jesus' blood shed for you. We often like to say that Jesus' death and resurrection was the game changer, and it was. Absolute game changer. The resurrection that we will celebrate tomorrow is the proof that Jesus is able to do exactly what he said at the Last Supper, period. But we didn't title this sermon, "The Game Changer." We titled it, "Game Changers." Because you see, what Jesus did was something incredible. He made each one of you. You may feel ordinary, but you are a game changer because of what lives in you. Would you stand with me? Christ died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves. In Christ, something new has taken hold. The old life does not define us anymore. We are no longer bound as we once were, not to sin, not to death, not to the past. And this new life is not ours alone to hold. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We are Christ's hands and feet in the world. Not because we're perfect. We are Christ's artwork, formed again in Jesus. The tomb is empty.
Death does not have the final word.
The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. So we receive this life.
We embrace this calling.
We go into a world still marked by brokenness.
As people being made whole, as life bearers.
We go to love, to serve, to restore, to sow peace and flourishing and the people around us.
We go to bear witness to hope.
And we do not go alone.
Christ and his life go with us and in us and through us.
So we step forward in faith. Amen.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.